Would you open your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I began this message last week concerning the issue of peace and holiness. Peace and holiness. And it's in verse 14 where the Word of God commands true believers. It says, follow peace with all men. And then it says, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And last week, I told you I had 2 points in this whole message. Number one, peace. Number two, holiness. And I dealt mainly with the issue of peace, which is, as I said, this word peace, it means tranquility, it means harmony, it means peace of mind, it means peace among men and women, peace among nations even. In other words, we as believers, as true children of God, we are to follow after, we're to pursue a peaceful existence. And true believers are to be peaceful people, to strive to be at peace and to live at peace with all people. We're not to be brawlers, we're not to be fighters. We're not to be ready to throw the fist. And our warfare is not a physical warfare. We don't draw physical swords and guns and in the cause of Christianity. We're to defend ourselves. Well, I don't believe it's talking about pacifism here. I believe we have every right to defend ourselves. But our warfare in the ministry of the gospel, in evangelism, in edification, is not a physical thing that we take up arms like the Muslims, many of the Muslims do, and other religions. There's been much bloodshed over Christianity, one man said. And I say, oh no, there's been much bloodshed over false Christianity. You need to understand that. Keep history in perspective there. But Paul said, our warfare is not carnal, and our weapons are not carnal. But our warfare is a spiritual warfare. We wrestle against principalities. And remember when he talked about the whole armor of God? It's all spiritual armor. And our sword is the word of the Lord. The sword of the Lord. And our battlefield is the minds and the hearts of men and women. And we seek to pull down strongholds. Of course, we know that's the Holy Spirit's work, isn't it? If you have a stronghold in your mind, in your heart this morning, against the glory of God and the salvation of sinners, I can preach the word to you, I can draw the sword, but it takes the Holy Spirit to topple that stronghold, doesn't it? And that's what he does when he brings us to faith in Christ. We read last week in Matthew 5:9 where it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And, of course, we know that our first and foremost task in being peacemakers is to preach the gospel of peace. Preach the Prince of Peace. Peace between God and sinners based upon that right ground, which is the blood of Christ, who made peace between God and His people through the blood of His cross. The kingdom of God. His joy and righteousness and peace in the Holy Ghost. In other words, unless I have Christ, unless I'm His and He is in me, unless I'm washed in His blood and clothed in His righteousness, literally I'm at war with God. The Bible says that before God brings us to be reconciled to Him by the power of the Spirit and the preaching of the gospel and brings us to faith in Christ and repentance of our dead works, what are we? In Colossians 1, it says we're enemies of God. We're in a warfare against God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Well, I know many carnal minds who are trying to keep the law for salvation, but they're not subject to the law of God. You know when a sinner becomes subject to the law of God? When he sees the glory of God in Christ and sees that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, Romans 10:4. That's when you're subject to the law of God. When you see that all the law can do for you, based upon your best efforts to obey it, is to condemn you. Am I right? I have one righteousness before God. But then also, God's people are to seek to live peaceably in their communities, in their societies, all of that. But he says in verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. What he's telling us there is basically this, is that we are to strive to be at peace with everyone, but not at the expense of holiness. That's what he's saying. And so therefore it is imperative, if we're going to claim to be the true people of God, and it says, and it's clear here, whatever holiness he's talking about, whatever peace he's talking about, it says, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's serious business, isn't it? He's talking about salvation. He's talking about a right relationship with God. So it's imperative that we understand what this holiness is. And that's what I want to major on this morning. This holiness. Now, the word holiness here, as I've told you, is the same word that is translated many times in the New Testament as sanctification. Sanctify. What does it mean to be holy? What does it mean to be sanctified? Well, first of all, understand that this holiness has nothing to do with what the natural man sees as holy. And it is not a self-righteous view of ourselves, which says, in essence, as is recorded, stay away from me. I'm holier than you. Don't touch me. I'm better than you. That's self-righteousness. That's pride. That's unbelief. It's just like the church. What is the church in the New Testament? It's a hospital for what? Sinners. Sinners. You don't go to the hospital unless you're sick or you're visiting somebody that's sick. And so somebody says, well, we're the most separated church in America. There's a church out in Colorado. And what are they talking about? You know what they're talking about? If you go look at their website sometime, they're talking about taste not, touch not, handle not. In the book of Colossians, you know what the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Spirit to call that? Worldliness. If you think your holiness or your sanctification or your righteousness, now technically speaking, righteousness is a different aspect than holiness. Righteousness is the legal aspect, satisfaction to the law. Holiness, what is it? Sanctification. It is our separation. What separates God's true children from the world? And in order to find that out, what we have to understand from Scripture is this. What is it that is uniquely Christian? That is something that separates the people of God from the world, even the religious world. That's the issue. So it's not this self-righteous attitude that says, I'm holier than thou. As I mentioned last week, in the Bible we see three applications of this holiness, this sanctification. The Bible speaks of a believer, a child of God, being sanctified by the Father in sovereign electing love before the foundation of the world. God separated His people out when He sovereignly, unconditionally chose them before the foundation of the world and gave them to His Son. The Bible teaches that. I know most people don't want to hear. Most people who call themselves Christians don't want to hear that, do they? Don't agree with it. And yet, the Bible teaches it. It's the Word of God. I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, oh, I love the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And I said, well, do you love this part? And guess what we were talking about? God's electing grace. He said, oh, I don't believe that. Well, you don't love that part. That's what God's Word says. It speaks of, secondly, sanctification by God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When He, as our surety, Christ is my surety, I was given to Him. Christ said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. I was given to Christ before the foundation of the world. He was made my surety. What does that mean? That means He became responsible, accountable for my debt, my sin debt. My sins were imputed, charged to Him. And then He came to this world as my substitute, went to the cross and died in my place. I was set apart at the cross. when Christ shed his own precious blood as the complete, full, final payment for all my sins and worked out a righteousness which God has imputed to me. That's sanctification by the Son. That's a positional sanctification, a positional holiness. And then thirdly, the Bible speaks of sanctification by the Holy Spirit in the new birth. When we're born again, the Holy Spirit, sent forth from the Father and the Son, brings us under the preaching of the gospel, the truth. He's the Spirit of truth, not a lie, but the truth. And what does he do? He empowers that truth in the new birth to our salvation. He gives us life from the dead, literally raising us from the dead, spiritually speaking. Gives us a new heart, a new spirit, eyes to see, eyes that we didn't have before, spiritual eyes, ears to hear. And what is it we see in here? We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see who God is in his holiness, in his sovereignty, in his justice, and in his mercy, his grace, and his love. We see who we are as sinful people who deserve nothing but death and hell. That's what we are. That's why we don't pray and seek from God what we deserve and what we've earned. The psalmist said it like this in Psalm 130 and verse 3. He said, If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? I have nothing to plead, but Christ died for me. It's his blood that washes away my sins. It's not his blood plus my tears. Oh, our tears of remorse and repentance, they're the product of God's grace. But our tears don't wash our sins away. The blood of Jesus Christ alone. His righteousness is my only recommendation to God. His right, not mine, not mine plus his, just his righteousness. And when the Holy Spirit brings us to a saving knowledge of Christ, look over there at 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to this. What he does is he literally, under the preaching of the gospel, and by the power of the Spirit, he literally separates us out from the world. He calls the lost sheep into the fold, out of the world and into the fold. And listen to this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now look at verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That's the foreordination of God, literally, the Father. Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the blood sprinkled on the conscience, the heart. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And then turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I read this last week. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When he's talking about those who perish at the second coming of Christ because they receive not the love of the truth. And now understand now, if it weren't for God's sovereign grace, sovereign power, redeeming power, regenerating power, we too would be amongst that number who receive not the love of the truth. You understand that, don't you? Who makes the difference here? It's not you. God alone through Christ. He made the difference. And he says here in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, but we're bound to give thanks always to God for you brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he's talking about is that which separates God's people. And that's this holiness. Follow peace and holiness. It's the realm of this third application that's commanded in our text. They describe that which separates and distinguishes God's true people from the world. That which is truly distinct, separate from the wicked world. I mentioned this last week, how we hear people talk about saints and sinners. You ever heard that? said, I'm not a saint. And I heard a lady tell me one time, she said, I'm a Christian, but I'm no saint. Well, my friend, if you're no saint, you're no Christian. Because every true Christian is a saint. What is it to be a saint? It's to be sanctified, set apart by God in all three ways. What is a saint? A sinner saved by the grace of God. Holy in the Lord. We could say, positionally, Christ is our holiness. He certainly was separate from the world, wasn't he? The Bible says he was separate from sinners. The Bible also says that he is my wisdom, my righteousness, my sanctification, and my redemption in 1 Corinthians 1:30. And then, separated how? Sanctified how? As a sinner saved by God's grace. And he's not speaking of one here who is morally perfect, because if he is, we might as well close the book and go home, folks. There's none of us who are morally perfect according to God's perfection, God's standard of perfection. You say, well, I want to be like Christ. Well, I do too. I haven't made it yet in my character and conduct. How about you? I struggle. I'm in a warfare. It's called the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. And I have to pray with the Apostle Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Well, what separates me then from other sin? I thank my God through Jesus Christ my Lord. That's what separates God's people. You see, when he talks about following peace and holiness, he's talking about more than what people call human ethics or even human morality. Now, does that mean that we're not to be, as believers, moral people? Well, of course not. We are to be moral people. But let me show you something. Go back to our text there. When he says, follow peace and holiness, without which no man shall see them. I'll tell you how I was always taught something like that. I don't know if it was from this particular scripture. But how I was always taught growing up in false religion. False Christianity, in essence. It would be like you young people. And it was really applied to young people because of the peer pressure. Let's say that if you're in high school or wherever you are, or in college or whatever, and you're invited to a party, and the party turns into some kind of a drunken orgy or something like that, well, then you're not to participate. You're to separate yourself from that. Well, let me tell you something, young people. You are to separate yourself from that. You are not to participate in that. You're not to let the world bring you down morally. But what I want you to see today is that that's not exclusively Christian. A Muslim would tell their children the same thing. A Jew resting in the law would tell their children the same thing, wouldn't they? If you went to a party and they were all taking drugs, or smoking marijuana, should you separate yourself from that? You bet you should. You bet your bottom dollar you should. But that's not holiness. They may ridicule you for that, for not participating. And that's okay. Let them say what they want to say. But that's not holiness. That's not uniquely Christian. That's what I'm wanting you to see this morning. To be a moral person, a fine, upstanding citizen. That's what we should be. But that's not our holiness. That's not uniquely Christian. Well, what is? I'll tell you exactly what it is. It's our gospel, folks. It's our message. It's called the light. The light of God's glory. The light of truth and how God saves sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. By his grace solely, not in cooperation with us, but only by himself, where he brings us to be made willing in the day of his power. That's what separates Christians. Now let me prove this to you. I want you to turn to just several passages. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Now you remember he said, follow peace with all men and holiness. Again, he's talking about seeking peace with all people without compromising the truth. That's what he means. Without compromising our principles revealed in the gospel. Now he says, follow peace. Well, listen to this in Matthew 10 and look at verse 32. Now listen, this is our Lord speaking. He says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. What is it to confess Christ before men? It's to confess him as our Savior, as our Lord, as our righteousness. We have none. The world thinks they have one. We have none except him. And he says in verse 33, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now look at verse 34. Now keep in mind, he's the Prince of Peace. We preach the gospel of peace. He tells us to be peacemakers. Look at verse 34. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. But he that loveth father or mother more than... You want to keep peace in your own household, don't you? Well, Christ said, I didn't come to make peace in your household. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I've got relatives, family, physical family, who believe the gospel. And I thank God for them, and we have such sweet fellowship. But I've got family members who don't believe the gospel. And you know what they do? They just want me to hush. They don't want to talk to me about it. In fact, I had one tell me, he said, listen, when you come into my house, leave your doctrine outside the door. That's what he told me. And I said, well, I can't do that, but I won't talk to you about it. It comes with me because it's written on my heart. But I told him this, I said, if ever you want to talk about the gospel, call me up. I'll be more than happy to talk to you about it. That's what he's saying here. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Our message is a message that the world hates. Look at John chapter 3. And yes, we're not just here to stir up trouble. We don't go out and witness to people to get them to hate us. Now, that's what Brother Mark is reading there in 1 Peter chapter 4. Somebody says, well, you know, if we're saved by grace, we can just go out and rob and murder. No, he said, don't suffer as a murderer, as a robber, or anything like that, a busybody. But he said, if you suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, what is it to suffer for righteousness? Over the gospel. And you know why? Because our gospel will not speak peace to those who are unbelievers. You remember Jeremiah? You look at John 3. Remember Jeremiah? He talked about the false prophets of his day who cried, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Let me tell you something. If Christ is not your hope, if his blood alone is not your cleansing, redemption from sin, if his righteousness alone is not your whole life and right relationship with God, your justification, I cannot say you have peace with God. Well, look at verse 19 of John 3. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Now, what is this light? It's Christ. It's his truth. He said, I'm the way, the truth. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There are churches in this town who call themselves Christians, who most of the people, including their pastors or their leaders, will tell you that there are other ways to get to God other than Christ. Now, what do? Well, we shine the light. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, you think you're going to make friends with them? There are churches in this town that call themselves Christian who who right now their denominations are voting on whether or not to receive homosexuals into their church family, even into their leadership. What does the light do? It shines against that darkness. Look at it. Verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. In other words, this light of the gospel, which separates God's people from the world, exposes their works, their deeds, even their religious deeds, to be evil. Not because they're immoral or insincere, but because they deny the glory of God. They deny Christ. They deny His holiness, His righteousness. You say, well, I don't want to cause trouble. Well, I don't either. But I know this. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Why is it we won't see the Lord without it? Because without this, what do we give evidence of? Christ said, if you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before the Father. It reveals a wicked heart. Peace at the expense of holiness, peace at the expense of this light, reveals a wicked heart, an unbelieving heart. Look at verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, discovered. In other words, our gospel totally rejects the works of men as forming any part of the ground of salvation. It leaves a person with no hope, no peace, no righteousness, no salvation, no assurance, except that which we find in the glorious person and finished work of Christ. God forbid that I should glory, save in what? The cross. His finished work. Somebody says, well, you know, you ask the average person today who calls themselves, how do you know you say, well, I walked an aisle when I was 12 and got baptized. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross. I did a lot of things when I was 12 and 13 and 14. I made a religious profession, but I didn't know Christ. I didn't know the Christ of the Bible. I knew there was a guy named Jesus and he did good and he fed 5,000 and all that, but I didn't know the gospel. You understand that? Look over at John 12. Turn over there. Now here's an example of following peace without holiness, without that which distinguishes us. Now understand what I'm saying now. Should believers, true children, should we strive to be better people? Should we strive to be moral? Should we strive to be ethical, sincere, genuine? Yes. But that's not what distinguishes us from the world. All of the main religions of the world teach that. Acts of charity, acts of devotion, acts of self-denial. Buddha has the Eightfold Path. The Jews have the Ten Commandments. Incidentally, you know this modern movement called Christians and Jews Together? I want to show you something just a moment here. But look here in John chapter 12 in verse 42. It says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, claimed to believe on Christ. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's following peace without holiness. Think about that. Well, turn to John 16. You know this modern movement, Christians and Jews Together? Well, listen, Christ is speaking to his disciples there, telling them that they're going to suffer for holiness. They're going to suffer for the gospel. Remember he said over in John 15, marvel not if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated. Well, look at verse 1 of chapter 16. He says, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. They're going to throw you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father. They're going to throw you out of the synagogue. Now, this modern movement called Christians and Jews together, they get along right well in the synagogue because they're following peace without holiness. Is that too hard? You reckon that Paul would have dwelt comfortably in the synagogue? I know what happened to our Lord when he went back to his hometown synagogue. You remember that? Went back to Nazareth. And he got up and he told them after a reading of the book of Isaiah, he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled before your very eyes." It was Isaiah 61, I believe what. And they took him outside, we're going to throw him off a cliff. Do you know what Satan's first message was? It was essentially speaking peace where there was no peace. He told Eve, "Thou shalt not surely die." I'm telling you, friend, if you don't have Christ, I don't care what you call yourself, if you call yourself a Christian. And I think that's the greatest test that we have to face in our age. And I think that was prophesied by our Lord. He told the disciples, in the last days, they'll come saying, "Here's Christ, there's Christ." But don't believe them. False Christianity is the hardest place to be discerning in. That's why we have to be skillful in the word of righteousness, that we can discern good and evil from the scriptures, not being judges. Somebody said, "Well, you're not the judge." Well, the Lord tells us to judge according to his word. But think about it. I don't care what you call yourself. If you don't have the Christ of this Bible, who is God in human flesh, and his finished work, which is his blood and righteousness alone, as your complete, whole, finished salvation, you're not at peace with God. You're still at war with God. Isn't that right? That's what Paul said of the Jews of his day, his brethren according to the flesh. He said they have a knowledge of God, but not, they have a zeal of God. They're religious, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, God's justice, are going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Yeah, that which distinguishes us from the world is our message. The grace, the sovereign grace of God, and our God-given faith in Christ. We trust no other, none other, nothing else. We do. We pray, "God, help us to follow peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." That's our separation. That's our sanctification. All by the grace of God in Christ.